not provide for his own, especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. In Colossians chapter 3, Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Let's open our time in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being here this morning. Thank you for the opportunity we had again this morning to remember our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the cleansing that we have through his shed blood on our behalf. Lord, we thank you for the things that we've seen in the life of Jacob and Joseph. We thank you for the things that it points to us of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray now for our time as we look into your word that you would give us an understanding of those things that you have for us. We pray that we would take away something, each of us today, for this. Pray that this time spent in your word might be an encouragement as it is intended. We just commit this time to you in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So we have these two verses in 1 Timothy 5 and Colossians chapter 3. Brother Josiah has just recently spoken on that verse. He's gone through 1 Timothy chapter 5, and I know we're speaking primarily of caring for widows and things of that nature. I'm maybe using a little bit of liberty here, borrowing that and speaking more generally of work. You'll forgive me. I tend to speak on things that the Lord's working on in my life, and so you have to endure kind of that in some ways as I speak and choose on things that I think the Lord would have me to speak on. There are things that he's working on in my life, attitudes and ideas. So today we'll be looking at this subject of work, and specifically how do we view work. So we've seen in the two verses that we started out reading, my thought in bringing those to your attention are really two things. The first is that God expects us to work, provide for those of your household. And then, secondly, in this passage here in Colossians, the believer should have a special view and attitude towards their work, perhaps different than unbelievers who do their work to please men for eye service. We are working in order to please the Lord. So that's kind of an introduction there. For further introduction, I'd like to talk about my work. Not really, don't worry. I'm not going to talk about dentistry the whole morning. But specifically, here's where I work, up in the top left corner there. And some of the things that I do in my work, some of the things that I need, like I said, even though I did go to a very interesting CE course on dental composites on Friday, and that's kind of been going through my mind, I'm not going to be sharing that with you today. I think you would all be asleep in just a matter of moments. Even Haley's up here snoring. again, this idea of work and everything's been on my mind here recently. Here I am, can't believe it, but in the next month I will have been graduated in the working world for 5 years. So to a lot of you, maybe that doesn't sound like a lot. To me, it doesn't really all sound like all that much, but, you know, just starting to get into this. And so at 5 years, a little bit of a milestone, maybe looking forward, thinking about this idea of work. You know, and I think maybe some of what it is that here I am, you know, 5 years into working, and I'm starting to realize that there are days that I don't feel like going to work. That I, you know, it's a little bit hard for me to get up and get dressed and get out the door and go to work. It has nothing to do with where I work or anything like that, but just with the work itself. And I think we all can realize that. We can all relate. There are times you just don't want to work. And also there are times that of us, you know, as not to throw anybody under the bus, but, you know, times growing up around the dinner table, we had to hear about, you know, dad and the things that were going on at work and, you know, some of the not so great things. And if you're around our dinner table every once in a while, you hear about the not so great things that are going on at work. And a lot of times it's, well, you wouldn't believe it was patient. I wouldn't stay open. I was trying to keep things dry. I don't know why. Dental materials need to be dry and a wet mouth. And so we tend to have these things that we just, things about our work that are less than ideal. And so I guess these are some of the things that I have just been thinking about. And so why my mind has been thinking about work. Again, this idea of, wow, here I am kind of early on in my career, but starting to realize that there are some things that aren't always so wonderful about work. Now, at the outset here, I want to make it clear that although a lot of my mind and the way I look at this obviously is through somebody who provides for a family and goes to work to get paid for the things that I do, we all have things that we do. We all work. And I don't want to exclude anybody from this. Not all of us get paid for the work that we do in the sense that we think of. But we all have important work to do. Even retired folks, I can think of Grandpa when he retired. So he's more busy than he was when he worked. He does more work now that he's retired than he did when he worked. So I hope, and my purpose is not to exclude any group or person from this discussion on work today, but to include everybody, no matter what type of work it is that you do. So with that, we'll kind of keep going here. So continuing kind of with this thought of why it is I'm thinking about work and maybe a little background, bit of background. I don't know if it's helpful to you, but it's helpful to me to feel like I can share a little bit of, you know, maybe put the message in a little bit of context for you of why it is I'm even talking about this. So here we have a calendar, and this calendar perhaps does things in a lot of ways that I normally will do things. I know I have a tendency in my own life to emphasize the days in red, to look at Sundays and say, well, these are the days that the Lord really cares about. These are the days that I should really care about pleasing the Lord in, and specifically maybe on a Sunday morning. And so I think rightfully so, we put emphasis on how it is we meet and how we come and remember the Lord. But I know in my own life I fall into this trap of there are times that I really solely focus on that in my thought of my Christian walk in life. And then I tend to forget about these other 6 days. The fact that, yes, we have Sunday, but we have 6 other days in the week. So it's, I guess, and maybe to my shame or whatever, but only been recently that I feel like I've started to appreciate the fact that there are 6 other days in the week where the Lord wants me to be a Christian and wants me to please Him in those things that I do. That, yes, the Lord is concerned about who I am, how I act, the things that I do when we're here on Sunday morning. But the Lord is also very concerned about who I am, how I act, the things I do on the other 6 days of the week as well. And so as I think about that, then my mind naturally kind of goes to, all right, well, we have 6 days, 6 other days in the week. 5 of those, I'm doing the same thing. And most of that day, of those 5 other days, at least of my waking hours, are spent doing what? Doing my work. And so I guess that maybe that's where kind of all of this has come from. And so I think for a lot of us, as we think about these 6 other days of the week other than Sunday, I think it's important that we think about, well, how can I please the Lord in my life, not just on Sunday, not just on Sunday mornings, but for all these other days of the week. And it will come into all aspects of your life, but for a lot of us, you know, a lot of those other days are spent doing one thing, and that is going to work. So I thought, hey, maybe it would be a good idea to see if God has anything to say in His Word about work and how our attitude towards it. And I'll at the outset here let you know that I did find a book that I found helpful. It's a book. It's called Every Good Endeavor: Connecting Your Work to God's Work. It's written by a man, Timothy Keller. Don't agree with necessarily everything he wrote in that book. Don't necessarily agree with everything that he believes. But it was a helpful springboard for me as I would move into this thought of work. So, at the outset, and I'll tell you, I'm going to put up some questions here. And we're not necessarily going to answer all of these questions today. I don't know that I'll ever really know perfectly answers to all these questions, but they're questions that come up in my mind. So what is the purpose of work? Is it simply to have money to buy things? You know, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8 says that we have to provide for those of your household. That verse would tell us that we need to work so that we have things that we can provide for our household. But I guess my question is that the only reason we work? Or is that even the primary reason we work? Next, is the reason we work that we work long enough to save up money so that we don't have to work anymore? I don't know. Is that the whole purpose? Do we work long enough so that we have enough money so that we don't have to work and we get rid of this whole work thing altogether? Is that the purpose of work? Next, is work just a way to gain influence and prestige over others? You think of those that you work with in the world, and a lot of them will leverage their position in the workplace, try to climb that corporate ladder, and whether it's influence or prestige over people in work at their place of employment, or, again, as you are getting wealth for yourself, now you're going to have influence and prestige over people in your community, people in your social circle. Is this the purpose of work? So that we can just get all this stuff so that we can be, you know, so important. Then the question, at least in my mind, is there value to work that isn't compensated monetarily? So here, thinking again of well, what about those who are involved in charity work? What about those who are raising a family? What about mothers? You know, those who stay home and raise children and are homemakers, things of that. If the whole purpose of work is this top one here, to have money to buy things, well, if you don't get paid for it, well, then what's the purpose of your work if the whole purpose of work is to make money? So starting to see maybe things are breaking down there a little bit. And then the last question, you know, maybe on the other end of the spectrum, is the only worthwhile work spiritual in nature? And again, if you missed Wednesday night several weeks ago, Josiah even brought up this question of, you know, should we all be full-time workers? You know, is it a bad thing that most of us have secular jobs? You know, that we go and we do a service and we get paid for that. So as I said at the outset, I won't attempt to answer all these questions today, or necessarily through any series here, but hopefully giving us some ways of thinking about these questions and maybe other questions that you have as it relates to work, that hopefully as we're going through and we're seeing a biblical view and idea of work that you can find helpful in addressing some of these questions. So how we'd like to look, and here's how we'd like to look at work, okay? So the first question is, how does God view work? Secondly, why do we have such trouble with work? Why is it that so days you wake up and you say, I don't want to go to work. I just don't want to do it. And you want to go do something else. And then some practical implications of having God's view of work. If that sounds like a lot to bite off and chew, it is. And so today we're going to really just deal with this first one. And so kind of a rough outline for today is in this idea of how does God view work, we're going to look at the work of God. And we'll look at the work of man. And then this question, can there be too much work? And then in the will of the Lord, in future times as I have opportunity, maybe we'll get into this question of why we have such trouble with work. And then finally, some practical implications, maybe putting all of this together nicely. So if you're hoping we get to this today, we're probably not going to. Maybe you can glean a few things and apply them to that. But as far as today, you can be turning in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. We're going to be using the account of creation as our text. And we'll attempt, as best I can, to show from the account of creation really what we can see of God's design for work there. So, in this heading of the work of God in Genesis, if I can get there as well, we'll go to Genesis chapter 2, and we will read verses 1 through 3. So, in this idea of God's view of work, in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work, which God had created and made." So, in Genesis chapter 1, we have the account of the 6 days of creation. And here at the beginning of Genesis chapter 2, we have kind of a summary of that and what God did on the seventh day of creation. And so we have here in the text, it clearly says that God's actions in creation were work. As he created the world and everything in it and the galaxies, we see that it is described as God doing work. So in some sense, as we think about work, first thing that we can see is that, well, God works. And it's funny to me that even though all God had to do was speak, there was not a lot of physical labor that needed to be put into this. Even though God speaks the word of God, he chose to describe his actions in creation as work. And also it's interesting that he created the world in a 7-day work week. Work 6 of them, which is a little strange, especially to dentists, that you would work 6 days a week. But God did work, and he did it in the context of a 7-day work week. So kind of going back to my first question there of, you know, is the purpose, the main purpose, the sole purpose of work to get money so that you can buy goods so that you can live? You know, if we look at it through this lens of well, what God did was called work, it doesn't seem to fit in here. So if we use God and what he had done as we're looking at that definition, you know, God is the self-sufficient one. He doesn't need anything from anyone else. So nothing in his creation work provided any means to sustain his life, and I say that reverently as I can, but it was not as if God somehow gained life or means of sustaining his life through his work there at creation. So at least we can say that when applied to God, the thought that work is only a means to provide for one's needs doesn't hold up. So maybe we need, I don't know, maybe we need a different attitude towards work. So then continuing on, as we think about this idea of work and using God's work at creation as an example to us to see what we can learn, the next thing we can notice is that God found pleasure in his work. So in Genesis chapter 1, the verse right before the ones we just read, in verse 31 it says, "Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and morning were the sixth day." You know, five times in chapter 1, God would declare that what he had done was good. And then here, the sixth time, it says that it was everything that he had made was very good. And, you know, I think the thing that we can glean from this, that we can take from this, is that it appears that God found delight in his work, and simply just in the work itself, perhaps in the satisfaction of a job well done. Maybe we can identify with this a little bit, if you're like me, and maybe you're not, but I like a clean car, and I tell you, after I'm done cleaning the car with all the rinsing with the hose and soap or whatever, maybe not soap, but, you know, getting that done and maybe putting a little tire shine on it, I tell you, I stand back and I look and I say, wow, that looks really good. And there's some pleasure and joy in the job well done and in the finished product. And so I don't know, in some ways, if God would have stepped back and looked at the creation and said, wow, look at what I've done. And just the joy and the pleasure that he had in that. For Joel, it might be mowing the grass and getting those perfect straight lines that don't have any lines going across where somebody, like, took some other piece of equipment, you know, errantly through there. But, you know, getting everything nice and straight. And I think a lot of us, again, can identify with Joel there, where we cut the grass and we just like, at the end, we look at it and we say, did I get paid for that? No, I didn't get paid for that at all. I don't need to get paid for that. I enjoyed the work. I enjoyed getting that to look so nice. There are times it doesn't happen often. I'll finish a filling. I'll say, that looks really good. And my assistants will agree. Now, it's because we're not really looking at it from the right angle or whatever to see all the imperfections. But there are times that you've finished something, and for me, it's a filling at work or a crown that just goes in without touching it. I mean, Haley can tell you that is a great feeling of just like, wow, look how good that this work turned out. And for a moment, you're like, I don't care if I get paid for it at all. That's great. I love that work. That is great. So I don't know what it is for you. Maybe for John, it's like getting that code, that computer code, just perfect. No errors whatsoever. And he says, oh, this is beautiful work. So, you know, I don't know. God found pleasure in his work. And maybe in a small way, we can find pleasure in our work at different times, whether it's things at work or things outside of work, but work that we do, things that we expend our energy on. So, you know, clearly and certainly God could find pleasure and joy in the perfection of his creation, like the imperfections of my filling and things like that. So we see also in Genesis chapter 2, we see that God worked in different capacities, in different ways. So all this, the idea of the work of God and what can we learn from seeing how God worked. You know, we see that he, obviously, creator. It's a creation account, but he's also the provider. People have termed it, you know, God's providence, providing. In Genesis 2, 6 through 8, we have that man is created. You see, the Garden of Eden is created, and then man's put in that garden. And so we have man, he's created to have dominion over the earth, so God's providing a garden keeper for this garden and for this world that he's created. But then he's also in the same way providing for man, for the food that he would need through that garden. And also in those verses it would talk about how the mist would water the ground. And we see God providing as well in Genesis 2, 20 through 22. We see that God would see that Adam would need a helper. And so he would fashion, he would make Eve one who was comparable to him, compatible with him. And so we see that God works in several different ways. Continuing with the work of God, God continues to work. Yes, he worked at creation, but God hasn't stopped working. He's still working. In John 5:17, the Lord Jesus himself would say, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." So we see the Father and the Son, that they work. In John 16, some familiar verses there, paraphrasing a bit, the Lord would say, "It's to your advantage that I go away." He's going to send the Helper. And says, "He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment." So we see the Holy Spirit is currently at work in the hearts of the unsaved, convicting them of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And then a verse that I seem to go to a lot, Philippians 2:13, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure." So we see the Holy Spirit's at work in the lives of believers as well. And he's at work, working in us to do and to will for his good pleasure. And we know that ultimately, in the end, that God will work again, and he'll work in a very visible and physical way here on this earth. And so we see that God works. He worked at creation. His work came in many different forms. And then he also continues to work. He worked then, he works now, and he will work into the future. So here again, just a summary of those things that we've looked at. That God works, he found pleasure in his work. He worked in different capacities, and he continues to work even today. So then brings us to our next section here, the work of man. So in Genesis chapter 1, we'll read verse 26 through 28. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" And then over to chapter 2 and verse 15. It says, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it." So here we have that man, he's created in the image of God. And so we've just spent time seeing that God worked. So if we're created in God's image, if God works, well, then it naturally flows out that, well, if we're in his image, we're going to work as well. You know, and then we saw specifically what kind of work was it that man was given to do. He was given the job of having dominion over the rest of God's creation and subduing it. And then he was to tend and keep this garden that God had created. You know, man is unique in this creation account. We have other things that were created, other beings, the animals, we have the birds, we have things in the sea. But man is set apart. Those other things are just told, multiply, fill the earth. And although man is told to do the same, he's the only one that is told that he actually has a job to do as well, to subdue the earth, have dominion over it. You know, experience teaches us that man is designed to work. We need to work. You look at people who are disabled and aren't able to work, to have a desire to work. Again, bringing my job into it, we have sometimes when we're repairing dentures or whatever, we have this little pressure pot that we have to use, and you kind of have to finagle it a little bit. It was made by folks who were disabled and weren't able to work on it, but they wanted something to do. They wanted some way to contribute, and so they were able to make these things for dentists to be able to use. And so there is within us that desire to work, to have something to do, to contribute. Next, we have, you know, that work existed prior to the fall. You know, I think a lot of times many will complain as though work is a result of the curse after the fall of Adam. And they'll say, "Oh, that Adam, now I have to work. before Eve took of that fruit, and then he took it as well. You know, there's work certainly became harder after the fall, but that's for another message. But you know, needless to say, or I guess what I'm trying to say today is that work is something ordained by God prior to the fall. It's not that, you know, maybe we find our work harder now, but it's not that work is a result of the curse. You know, that now you have to work. No, you know, it was something that was before that time as well. It's interesting. The ancient Greeks, if you look into Greek mythology, they don't get it. They had this idea that there was somehow this golden age, and I don't know how it ended, I'm not that up on Greek mythology, forgive me, but they have this golden age when sometime back in history, gods and humans lived in harmony together on the earth, and nobody worked, and it was just paradise. It was perfect. And so that's man's idea. Man, wouldn't it be great if none of us had to work? We just got to sit and soak it up all day long, and nobody had to lift a finger, and it was just wonderful. We had all this, we didn't have to do anything. But we see, as the Bible clearly teaches, that no, work is not a bad thing. Work is something that God has given us to do. He's put it within us, that desire, that need to work. So this slide here is to illustrate that I clearly missed my calling. I was supposed to be a professional angler, fisherman, fishing, and making money that way. No, actually, that's not what this is. Just making sure you're paying attention here. But here we're gonna see that there's freedom in realizing that working is part of what we're designed to do. So we're going to use a fish as an example, okay? So perhaps someday this bass, as he is being caught by that expert fisherman who's using a spinner bait, by the way, which is an excellent bait, jumps out of the water and, you know, then he goes to the boat and he takes him off the hook and maybe he gets thrown back in the water. And the fish says to himself, he says, wow, you know, this water is really constraining. You know, it's really not very freeing to always have to be in this water. I think I liked it there out of the water. I think, you know, I'm really being deprived having to stay in this water all the time. And it would really be a wonderful thing if I could live out of the water. I'm really not free being constrained here to this water all the time. Well, if somehow this fish actually had this ability to think this way and was able to somehow get himself out of water, he'd find out pretty quickly that being out of water for a fish is not freedom at all. Actually, it's death if he is out of water for any length of time. He doesn't have the ability to breathe air, oxygen out of air. He's not been designed to do that. And so his design is to be in water, to be able to breathe in water. And so where this fish thinks that it's very constraining to be in water, it's actually very freeing to be in water. It's all in how you kind of look at it. And if he realizes that there's freedom in following the design that God has for him to be in water. And so the fish, when he's in water, he can go wherever he wants, and everything's great. Unless there's a bigger fish that comes and eats him. But I don't know, maybe a poor example. But if we think about it in the same way, we've been designed to work. And so rather than thinking of, oh, it's so constraining having to work all the time, well, no, when we realize that God has designed us to work, it's actually rather freeing. You know, think about a guy at the office who doesn't work anymore. Doesn't have to work, and he's miserable. The guy's miserable. You know, he goes and does all this fun stuff, and I think he just wants to go into the office and work a day. And so realizing that there's actually freedom in following God's design for us. So then, kind of, that's wrapping up. We've looked at God's work. We've looked at man's work. And so now we have to ask the question of ourselves, can there be too much work? We're supposed to work all the time. If a little bit of something is good, then more of it's got to be better, right? And so if God has created us to work, He's created us to work. We should work all the time, right? Well, I think this poor guy buried under this stack of papers, this mountain of paperwork, would beg to differ. It's not something we're supposed to do all the time. And we see that here in Genesis chapter 2. I'll draw your attention there to verse 2 again. And it says, on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. So again, using God as our example and the account of creation here, we see that God himself sets the example of the need for rest from work. And so it's not something that we can or we're even intended to do all the time. We're supposed to take rest. It's interesting. God didn't need rest for the same reasons that we need rest for that physical and mental renewal. We just got to take a break sometimes. But God still rested, even though there was no need. He's setting that example for us that yes, work, but there's the necessity of rest. So there's benefit beyond just the physical renewal. And although we're designed to work and for work, we're designed for other things as well. We're designed for fellowship with others. We're obviously designed for fellowship with our Creator, to have a relationship with Him and to worship Him. So there are other things that we're designed to do. Not just work. Even the Lord Jesus Christ himself would tell his disciples that they needed to come apart for a time and rest. And so we see through Scripture over and over this idea of the need to take a break from work. There is such thing as too much work. We can't do it all the time. Even in the Ten Commandments, again, referencing back to the account of creation, though, God ordains the Sabbath, that there should be that day of rest. And Dad's been doing a nice job talking about that and the idea of days and things. And in the New Testament, it's a little bit different there. But just this idea that it is good to rest, not to work yourself to the bone as people would do in our society today, where the idea is just keep working, work. But we do need to take time to rest. So kind of a closing quote here from this book, it says, you will not have a meaningful life without work. The idea that we're designed to work. But you cannot say that your work is the meaning of your life. So I'm sure we all know people that their work is their life. But God has designed us to work, but he's also designed us to need that break. And not be consumed by our work. So, again, kind of the things that we covered today. How does God view work? We saw the work of God, that God works. He set that example for us. And the work of man, we're created in his image. We're designed to work. And that question, can there be too much work? Well, absolutely. There can be too much work, and we need to take that time away. So, again, gave you a little background of why my mind's thinking about this, gave you a little preview maybe of where we'll go from here, but thought it was good to kind of put this foundation in place of looking at work and that it's good that we work, that we're designed to work. It's not a result of the fall, not a curse from the fall that we should have to work. And I don't know, as Josiah was saying, when you realize that all work is really ordained of God, it helps you to not feel like somehow your secular job is less, maybe less than it should be. But God has given us each a task to do, and there's work that can be done that is pleasing to him. We can please him in our everyday work, and it doesn't mean that we all need to quit our jobs and go into full-time ministry. But God has designed man to work, and we can do that in a way that, that is pleasing to Him. So those are my thoughts for this morning. Again, I pray that these things are encouraging to you, and so we'll close our time in a word of prayer. Our Father, we give you thanks for your word, and we thank you for the things that we can learn in it, and as we see that you are a God who works, and that we are created in your image, and that it's your design for us to work, and that even in that design that we flourish in doing what you have designed us to do. And Father, also just the thought that as we go about our lives, that we would seek to please you in all aspects, in all times, and that you would be pleased with us, and that it would come from a desire to please you in thankfulness for what you have done for us through your Son. Just commit this time to you in the Lord Jesus' name.